Hey, good morning. Welcoming Amped Blend, Roane County. Bearden's online this week, but all venues are all meeting in person this week. It's great to see you here in live. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles. John 17, last week, and here's a little insider information. Those of you who've been bringing in your journal, you're not going to need it again until the first week of February, okay? And starting next week, real Bible. It's Christmas. That's what I hear. Anyway, so we're going to be finishing up this series we called Living Safe. We've been talking about what does it look like for us to live from this place of confidence in who Christ is in us, who we are in Christ, the fact that we are connected, that we are forever connected to Jesus, allows us to live differently, allows us to live from a safe place. We haven't been talking about avoiding risk. It's not about avoiding physical kind of risk. This is about knowing that our eternity is secure in Christ. Knowing that we know Jesus and he knows us. This passage began with Jesus praying and talking about that we would be a people who know eternal life. He said, then this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And the knowing there is like in relationship with knowing. Not know about, but to walk with, to know. And so, when we live safe, we can live differently. And that's been the driving question behind the whole series. Are you living safe? One of the ways to know is what does my life look like? Do I live in constant fear? Do I constantly worry about, hey, what's going wrong? What if I don't? What if this? What if that? Do I constantly think the world's going to end in disaster? This is going, God's lost it. I would never say that out loud, but he's lost it. And everything's spinning out of control. If so, then we have to hit rewind and go, how do we remind ourselves of what is true? Are we living safe knowing that we know Jesus and he knows us? So we're going to pick up in verse 18. We're in chapter 17, in verse 18, where we left off last week. Jesus was praying this. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And what we were talking about last week is Jesus' work of transformation, that Jesus brings transformation to who we are, that he loves us enough to say, I love you, and you don't have to change, I love you, but he also loves us enough to invite us into change, to not leave us in that place. Many of us are like, well, I'm kind of okay with that. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be okay with that. I want to invite you to a better place. There's a better version that I'm looking to bring out of you. I'm looking to unveil that's there as I peel back the layers through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you into one of my followers. And here's what happens. As that transformation happens, transformation prepares me for the mission. Jesus has been going somewhere. Like since chapter 13, in what's commonly called the farewell discourse, we've been going through this now for months. He's been taking his followers somewhere. And it's all to this point. Like, I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you another helper, he called him, right? That you would be what? You'd be able to join me in what I'm looking to do in this world as I send you into the world. And so transformation prepares me for the mission. And if we buy into that, right, this is all built on each other. His transformation is preparing me for the mission. Here's the thing this week. Living safe reveals Jesus. If I live from a safe place of who I am in Christ and who he is in me, Jesus will be revealed. And so we're going to pick up in verse 20. Jesus prays this. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm going to pause here for a second. I spend a lot of time encouraging people to not read themselves into the scriptures because this is what I see. I see people actually make a major mistake and they end up missing out on the point of the scriptures when they try and read themselves into the story. Here's my example. If you look at the Old Testament and you take somebody like King David and you're reading a story about King David and you read this, you read yourself into the story, then you're going to think, well, this is either to be like or don't be like King David. Or the book of Jonah. And you read the book of Jonah, and it doesn't really make a sense. It's kind of a cool story, but Jonah ran from God, and I can either be like Jonah or don't be like Jonah, and the point of Jonah is don't be like Jonah. But that's not the point of Jonah. The point of Jonah is God calls his people to be compassionate people. And so we end up missing out on God's message if we read ourselves into the story. And so generally I'm like, don't read yourself into the story. And then we come to this verse, and I say, okay, you're now in the story. You're in the story. He just connected this prayer to you. Imagine that. He's now saying, hey, I'm not praying for only these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's our legacy. If you have life in Christ, you're in this story. You have life in Christ because of the faithfulness of people in years past to join Jesus in the mission. And so this is now, okay, generally we wouldn't say this is to you, but you're now in this. Jesus is now praying for us as well. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here's the first important reminder for us as we read through this prayer. It's that Jesus is revealed in our unity. As followers of Christ, Jesus is revealed in our unity. That's kind of a popular word right now. Anybody's paying attention to the political scene in America? Anybody paying attention to that? Unity is like a popular word. Like, hey, can't we all just come together? It's kind of like the elephant in the room. Can't we all just come together? Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just be united? After all, we're all Americans and we all want the same thing. The problem is, yes, we might be all Americans, but we don't want the same thing. So how do you ever have unity with people who don't want the same thing you want? And the answer is, you don't. If you don't want the same thing, you can't have unity. Jesus is here. Some of you, I see you out there, you're a little skeptical right now. I'm going to get you there. So Jesus right here is not talking about unity for unity's sake, but unity for a purpose. He's not talking about just that we would be united so that we would be able to gather around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. That's a good thing, right? I'm all for that, right? But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that his followers would be united in order that we would be able to demonstrate to the world who he is. Not simply that we would be nice people, but that we would be united together in order that we would have the same kind of direction, the same purpose. I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. So a few years ago, I was on a mission trip to Colombia. And there was somebody on that trip with us, a friend of mine, and he said, Dave, I'm actually kind of disappointed that each day that we're on this trip, we're going to be working with a different local church. He'd been on multiple mission trips before, and he'd always worked with one local church for a week, and they had built really great relationships. They'd built relationships throughout the week, relationships that he looked back to going another time to the same local church, working them with again, seeing the same people. That's a good thing. But the trip that we were going on was going to be nothing like that. This trip, we were going to work with five different local churches over 5 days. We'd come in, work with one local church that needed help in their local community talking to people about Jesus. You see, they don't evangelize their community just like we don't evangelize our community. They needed people to come in that would open a door. And so we were the people from North America. We were the gimmick. We were the door opener. And so what we would do is we would partner with this local church, and they would have a bunch of people from that local church show up, our team would show up, and then we would have a translator. And we would go out in teams of three, and we would go into the neighborhood, and we would simply just talk to people. And they would say, hey, my friend from North America is here to talk to you. And then we would begin to share kind of our story and share the gospel with them and enter into conversation. And it was amazing that throughout the course of that day, we would spend about 8 hours with them. And throughout the course of that day, as we were joined around the mission, by the time you got to the end of that day, how you felt connected. You felt connected not just to the translator, but also to this person who you didn't even speak the same language of. You couldn't even have a conversation with unless you spoke Espanol, and I don't. So I always had to use a third party, and yet you always felt connected. And we got to the end of the week, and my friend was like, wow, that was amazing. Like I experienced connection with a different person every day at a level that I didn't even know was possible. And I was like, that's because we were joined around what? The same purpose. We were joined around the mission. We were joined around the same kind of purpose that allowed us to experience a unity that isn't possible apart from the Spirit of God at work. You see, unity isn't just getting along, but sharing the same purpose. It's not less than getting along, okay? Unity is not less than getting along, but it's more than getting along. It moves us from simply getting along to joining together in the purpose. Now, with that, unity is also not uniformity, okay? It's not uniformity, but we're united in the way in which we think, okay? We're united in the way, the same trajectory. We may not be thinking exactly the same about specific things, but we know that the big picture matters, and the big picture is the gospel. I'm going to give you a negative example and then a positive one, okay? We can never be united with someone who does not believe the gospel. They may be in your family. They may be in your workplace. They may be of the same political party. I remember Tim Bubar talking about this a few years ago, and at that time, the political climate wasn't quite so crazy. And he said, hey, listen, if you're a Democrat or you're a Republican, you have more in common, or you're an independent, you have more in common with a person of the opposite political party who's in Christ, a fellow believer, than you have with someone in your family who's not a believer, or someone who's in the same political kind of persuasion that you're in. And people were like, what? No, we do. That's just true. If we are united in Christ, we have more in common with people who may have different views of life than us than we have with people who view the world through the same lens in which we have. If someone doesn't believe the gospel, we can never experience this type of unity with them. Yeah, we can be united in a surface level, worldly kind of unity, but not in the unity Jesus is talking about. The unity that he's talking about is that we would be united around the same kind of trajectory. So another example, as parents, we can be 100% united around our desire for our kids. That we would raise kids that would know, love, and follow Jesus. That they would love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can be totally united around that. And yet, when it comes to particular parenting situations, we may disagree about how to get there. One of us may want to go down the right road. One of us might want to go around the left road. But in the end, it's the same place. We want to be in the same destination that our kids would grow up. We may disagree in the details. We may disagree how to get there. But we're thinking in the same trajectory. We're united in our purpose. We want to raise a kid to know, love, and follow Jesus. But we have to work together. We have to demonstrate the unity that we have. We have to agree to disagree where we're going to disagree. And we have to major on the things that matter and let the things that don't matter go. It's a lot like followers of Christ. We have to go, whoa, let me step back. And what's the big picture? And what are we united around? Are we united around the gospel? Are we united around the things that really matter? Or do I go, you know what? I don't know that I can be united around those things. Paul wrote about this type of unity to the church in Corinth. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. United in the same mind is being united in the way in which you think. Do you view the world through a biblical lens? Do you have a biblical worldview? How is the matter in which we think? Now that, once again, we may disagree about the details, but we're united in purpose. Imagine, this is actually a fear of mine. I played high school basketball. I'm not really tall. I'm 5'10". In fact, everybody on my high school basketball team, we were all the same height, and I wasn't good. And so I was the one in the middle who got to guard the really tall people, and I was at a significant disadvantage because I'm only 5'10", and they're all like 6'5", 6'6". So I was just the one giving them the business underneath like that, right? I was a terrible, terrible person. Just needling them the whole time, right? Like, I think I averaged 2 points and 4 fouls a game. That was my game. So because of that, one of my worst fears is that I would shoot at the wrong basket. Today, you make it on ESPN for being that idiot. For being in soccer, the one who kicks the ball in the wrong goal. Those are the clips that show up on YouTube, the ones that show up on your TikTok, and you're like, oh, look at that moron. And we laugh at them. We're like, oh, that guy's so stupid. Because they are in that moment. As followers of Christ, are we shooting at the right goal? Are we shooting at the other team's basket? Are we shooting at the other team's goal? In the military, they spend a lot of time, I mean a lot of time, planning a mission. And part of that planning the mission is deconflicting friendlies from the enemy. That we would make sure that when you send rounds downrange, that you're not shooting at friendly people. What are you shooting at and what lies behind them? And so you put all kinds of things on the battlefield to deconflict the battlefield. Why? Because you don't want to shoot a friendly. Folks, we're in a spiritual battle. The battle's real. It's a spiritual battle. It's Ephesians 6. You can read it later. Yeah, the battle is a spiritual battle. And we don't want to be shooting friendlies. In the spiritual world, we want to go, whoa, what, am I taking a shot at a person who's on my team? Am I taking a shot at someone who's really, they may be misguided right now. They may be fighting about the wrong things right now, but am I taking a shot at them when they're on my team? Folks, if we're in Christ, we're on the same team. We're all on the same team, even though sometimes it doesn't seem like it. When we lose sight of the purpose, we lose sight of unity, and unity points to the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what unity does. Jesus says that the world will know. Why? Because you're different. The world will know. They'll know that you look different. But when we fight about stuff within Christian circles, when we have division and we fight about stuff that demonstrates the world that we're just like everyone else, because we end up acting just like everyone else. I remember the days of worship wars. Remember these days? Maybe you're part of a church, went through worship wars kind of thing, or you went through church carpet wars or color of seat wars or color of paint wars. You may have been in those wars. Just anything that I want war. That's kind of the reputation that the church has. I'm talking Big C Church. That's kind of the reputation we have. Like, we gather together in our little groups where people will do what we want to do the way we want them to do it. And we go, wait, are we really gathered around the gospel? Are we really gathered around the Jesus mission? Are we really gathered around that? Because that's the thing that will unite us. Jesus is praying not for unity, for unity's sake, not for uniformity, but unity so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If you highlight, underline, circle, do all three of those to that right there. So that the world may know that you have sent me. Now here's the thing about unity. It already exists. So often we think about unity, we think of it in terms of something that we have to create, but Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. He wrote these words. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I had read that verse over and over and over, and I remember this aha moment when it was like, unity already exists. Unity already exists. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You see, the unity that we have isn't our unity. It's that we're united by the Holy Spirit. It is there. Our job is to maintain the unity that we have in the Holy Spirit. And God cannot be divided. God won't fight against himself. You can't have two followers of Jesus, okay? Can't have two followers of Jesus taking shots at each other, both claiming that they're led by the Holy Spirit. That just isn't going to work. It doesn't align with Scripture. They're shooting each other for their personal preferences, okay? So we need to make sure, like, okay, what's this look like? Am I maintaining the unity that exists because the Holy Spirit has connected us? And here's what happens. Not only is Jesus revealed by our unity, but Jesus is revealed in love. Love is at the center of God's message to humanity. Not the world's version of love. God's version of love is at the center of his message to humanity. And Jesus made it clear back in chapter 13 that his followers are to love each other. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We remember this, okay? The way that the world will know is that you have a supernatural love for one another. Another, you're united, you love each other, the world looks at you and says, that's different, that's not the way people act, okay? But that's not the love Jesus is talking about here. The love that he's talking about here is the type of love that John wrote later on in a letter that we call 1 John. It's the love that God has for us. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." I pulled that out. I was just going to go, we love because he first loved us. But the context here is huge. This is a living safe passage. This is, do we live safe, confident, not knowing that I'm doing the right thing the right way, but do I know that God really loves me? Now, in every relationship, we bring baggage, okay? Some of us bring a lot of baggage. Some of us bring a moving van, right? Some of us are traveling light. Some of us are traveling heavy. We all bring baggage into a relationship. So whether that's a friendship or whether that's a dating relationship or whether that's a marriage, we're all bringing our stuff into the relationship. And that's true with our relationship with Jesus. We bring our past relational baggage into that, or even maybe our current relational baggage into that relationship. And so for some of us, it can be really hard to get our minds around how much God loves us. If we have issues with our father in the past, right, they can be very difficult to view God as a loving father. For some of you, you're like, I can't even get my mind around the fact that God would actually love me. Now with me, I go, well, yeah, the Bible says God is love. We just read that. God is love. So yeah, he has to love me. Because why? Because he's God. Yeah, he has to love me. Kind of like your parents. Well, they have to love you. And you're like, well, my parents really didn't love me. I'm just saying in general. Yeah. Mom, Dad, I know you love me, but you have to. I'm your kid. It's kind of like an obligation. So for me, yeah, I know God loves me. I love that. Okay, don't hear me diminishing that. But he actually couldn't like me. Because that's my issue. That's my baggage. That's what I bring. Like, it, for me, if you say, hey, Dave, I love you, that's great. But I want to hear people say, hey, I actually like you. I actually want to be around you. And that's what we see here is, as Jesus is praying, he actually wants to be around his father, followers. It's not just a I love you because I have to kind of love. It's I love you because I like you kind of love. I mean, like, I want to be around you. He says this in verse 24. I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He wants to be with them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be with people I don't like. Who wants to be with people they don't like? Yeah, I love you, but I'm not sure I really want to be around you right now. That can be healthy, okay? I'm not saying that sometimes we don't need a little separation to work through our issues. But I'm just saying, in general, I want to be around people who I like and they like me. So when Jesus is saying, hey, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, it's like more proof. There's not an obligation kind of love. Like, he loves us. We can live safe when we know that Jesus loves us. Not because he has to, but because it's who he is. Jesus prays that I would be in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them. Okay, he's already said this once. So the world will see. Now he says, so that the world may know. So if you underline, highlight, circle, and put a star by it. So the world will know, what? That you sent me and love them. This is the love that God has for us. When we demonstrate that God loves us. Why? Because we love. God loves me, so I love. This is the essence of Jesus' departing instruction. That we would be a people who demonstrate him to the world. And how he wraps it up by talking about it at the end. That they'd have the love with which you've loved me. And it may be in them and I in them. All along he's been talking about that we would have his very presence in us. Leading, guiding, directing every step of the way. You see, Jesus is revealed by his Spirit in us. Jesus is revealed. If we want to take chapters 13 through 17, this farewell discourse with this incredible prayer at the end of it, and wrap it all in a bow, he's been talking about all along what? That my Spirit will be in you. I'm going away, but I'm going to send a helper. I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a teacher. I'm going away, but you'll have my presence in you. All along, it's been about Jesus being in us, living from this place of Jesus' presence in us. This is the life that Paul wrote about to the church in Rome. When he wrote, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. A life-giving kind of spirit, that we would be a people not just who someday live the resurrection life, but today would live the resurrection life, that we would be people brought to life and demonstrating to the world what it means to be a person of life, and that we would be a person who know that we know that we belong to Jesus, who allow him to transform who we are in order that we might join him in what he's doing in this world. That we would know his power, his glory, his authority, knowing his presence is leading us somewhere. And so if I want to wrap up chapters, if we want to do this whole series in a sentence, here's the sentence. That knowing Jesus leads to transformation that results in joining him in his mission. That's what this series has all been about. Knowing him. Walking with him. Allowing his Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us and to peel back those layers of who we are and transform us and change us. How many of you would go to a doctor? You had this spot and you're like, well, that looks weird. I'm going to a dermatologist. You go to the dermatologist and they do the little scrape thing. They come back and they're like, hey, it's melanoma. Not a real big thing, but I need to take that off there. I need to remove it because if not, you're going to die. And you'd be like, no, I'm good. Just leave that there. I'm going to risk it. Melanoma will kill you. We're like, ah, I'm good with that spot. No, you're like, okay, get that off. Take that off. I'm good, right? You are going to deaden it first before you scrape it, right? Yeah, okay, I'm good. Take it off. Why? Because it will kill you. That's what God wants to do to us. Like the Holy Spirit is there to remove back those layers and be like, I love you just the way you are. But have you noticed? There's this little thing. I want to cut that out right there. If you allow me to cut that out, it's gonna end up saving you so much pain and suffering. It's going to take you one step further on your journey with me. It's going to set you free from where you've been. It's going to give you a new life, a better life, more life. It's going to remind you more of who I am. Will you allow me to do the procedure? Will you allow me to do the surgery? Will you allow me to step in and scrape that off? When we live safe, we can allow the Spirit of God to do that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to set up a moment to allow God to do that. Throughout this whole series, we've been talking about the only way that we can do this, the only way that we can allow this to happen is to have a conversation with God himself, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in real time, and then we would respond. And so every week we've been practicing this. What does it look like for us to listen to God himself through the Holy Spirit, to ask him questions in order that he would lead us? And so in all of our venues, your bands are going to come out, and what we're going to do is there's three questions. And these questions are from this moment. And so maybe not all three of these questions. I want you to ask God to show you the one. And so I'm going to read these questions. I'm going to ask God to connect to your heart the one that you need to be asking in this moment. And so maybe it's asking the Holy Spirit to guide you in what God's love like is for you. God, what is your love like for me? What's this look like? What? I've never really bought into the fact that you love me. Could you remind me? Could you show me what that looks like? Or maybe you need to surrender your safety. Maybe you need to surrender your safety to Jesus. How can I surrender my safety? What does that look like for you? Where are you putting your confidence? Where are you putting your hope? What are you trying to trust in? And so you need to say, hey, I need to surrender my safety to Jesus. Or maybe there's barriers to unity in your world. And you need to ask the Spirit of God to show you. And so the questions are going to stay up on the screen. The band's going to come. They're going to play behind this. And just give yourself an opportunity to ask God, connect your heart to one of these questions. And then he's going to guide you maybe in a thought, right? Maybe in a picture, maybe in a word. And you're going to write that down. And as you step into this week, you're going to continue the conversation to ask God to show you, what does that look like for me to be a person who responds to you? A person who's living in relationship, that I would demonstrate that I know you in order that the world would see Jesus. And so I'm going to pray for us that in this moment that he would show us what that looks like. God, we're grateful for who you are and the fact that you lead us, guide us, and direct us. And so in this moment, would you show us what it looks like for us to respond to you through the power of your Spirit in us? We ask in Jesus' name.